Start recording. We will share here. And we are looking at continuing Perek Tet Zayin, chapter 16, starting from Pasuk Yud. And last time we talked about making peace with our enemies and interpreted as a metaphor for the Yetzer Hara, various aspects of the Yetzer Hara. And now we're going to talk about kings and about another metaphor. We start with the Kesem al Sivte Melech and the Ala Torah, whose format I like, but I don't like their translation. Translates that inspired judgments are on the lips of the king. Kesem doesn't mean the inspired judgment. It means, let's see what they say. It says a Kesem is
Magic.
magic. Thank you very much.
I mean, that's modern Hebrew, so I didn't know
Yeah,
if
no,
that
that's the way the Torah, we're going to look at that. It means there's magic on the lips of the king.
was.
B'mishpat lo yim'al piv, and in judgment, his mouth will not betray. Kings are always going to get everything right. It's like magic. Then peles mo'ozneh mishpat la'Hashem, the scales of balance of judgment belong to God. Maaseihu kol avnei kis, and then it's his work, which most Mefarshim interpret as the work of the king or of people, are the weights in the bag of weights. So God owns the scale and weighs out our ma'asim in this metaphor here. Tovat Malachim Asa Rasha is an abomination to the king to do evil. Ki bistaka yikon kisei, because the throne is only established through justice, righteousness. The king, their desire of the king is honest or just lips. Excuse me. Udvar yesharim, and he loves those who speak uprightly, straightly. The anger of the king is a messenger of death. Ishchacham, and a wise man will give it kapara, will cover it over, will suppress that anger. Or pnei melech chayim, the light of the face of the king is life. Ritzono ka'av malkosh, and the will of the king is like a rain cloud. Brings rain, it brings fruitfulness. That's a positive thing. So that's all very
Feels
nice.
like he's got like the status of a Navi or something.
Yeah, this is very positive about kings. We'll talk about that. It's kind of an odd thing to say. You know, it's like those of us, you know, we have this whole no kings thing that everyone's been talking about. And you could read it literally about kings, right? So that's what the Ralbag says, the Kesem al Sivte Melech, that there's magic in the words of a king. That's the Ralbag there. Reading at least the mashal, the metaphor itself, reading these words literally, it says, Hey al Sivte Melech, davar yid melech kesem, that the words of the king are like magic. Why? Lagid emet bedvarim. They always tell the truth. As it says in Shmuel, when at the end of Avshalom's rebellion, and David tells Yoav, whatever you do, don't kill Avshalom. Don't hurt the boy. And so what did Yoav do? He kills him. Okay, remember that. And before it's when Avshalom gets caught in the tree, Yoav tells one of his men to go stab Avshalom, and the man responds, "Kol davar lo yichached min ha-melech." Nothing will be hidden from the king. All right, David is going to know everything. He don't dare do this because he's going to find out. And he says, "L'sibot rabot." There are a couple of reasons why this is true. The king's not going to lie. One is ikibatzubazes, included in this. Echad, the first one is ki enyanav malchut misodirim mi-Hashem yiparach. Because God's going to protect him. God's going to make sure the king gets it right. Amro, as we'll see later in Mishlei, famous pasuk, Palgei Mayim Lev Melech Bi'ar Hashem, that the heart of the king is like streams of water in the hands of God. That if Hashem is acting through history, Hashem is obviously acting through the leaders of countries. Like with Harding Paro's heart, for instance. That what the king does, since Hashem wants, you know, the broad sweep of history happen the way it does, it's all in Hashem's hands, then what the king does as the leader of the government, as the representative of the people, that's B'yad Hashem.
I know, but then when you read the Book of Kings, you have a little trouble finding that in action.
I agree. I'm not thrilled with this. We're gonna read it this way, right? And say, yeah, kings rule, right? No, we're gonna read this literally here, but like I said, I'm gonna take this as a metaphor. I don't know if I would trust an actual king or president or CEO or anyone that much. That's
Okay.
one reason. Okay, that we assume that Hashem is acting their way, right? That's like the divine right of kings. You know,
Right.
the idea that as kings derive their authority from God and cannot therefore be held accountable in their actions from any earthly authority. Right? We reject that. The second reason why is Kesem al Melech, the words of the king are like magic. Ki b'sibot b'enav, that because everyone wants to find favor with the king, everyone wants a favor, everyone wants to survive, everyone wants to get an in. Yimtza b'chol davar mishi yigle ozno. Then someone's going to tell him what's going on. You can't keep secrets because someone's going to betray you to the king because there's too much value in getting on the king's good side. More of a practical reason. Lagid amen, that someone's going to tell him the truth. Hasiba de'ena, lo yimal pi ha-melech ha-mishpat. And for this reason alone, you would say that the king will get judgment right because he's going to know all sides of it because people are going to tell him all sides of it. He will speak the truth, and then his judgment will all be in the justice defined by God. That's a very positive way of looking at kings. And the other point is that since the kings all know, ki bitzdaka yichon kisei, that's only through justice that the throne is established, that it will last. Then the Malbim says, "V'achar shirak aydei tzedakah." That's only through tzedakah. Shem ma'asim tovim. You can say yikon kisei, that the throne will be set. Right, the stability only comes from doing justice. Yelo kiyum, that it'll last. Imkena asot resha. So therefore, doing the wrong thing, shu hefech tzedakah. That's the opposite of tzedakah, of justice. Ki tovat melachim. Kings are going to hate doing injustice because they all know that the justice is going to lead to stability, and that's a good thing. And because doing injustice will destroy their kingdom. Right? Obviously, kings will always do the right thing. Hashem guides their action. They know the secrets, and they're aware that injustice will bring the kingdom down. So you should never question the government. Now, that's a weird thing to say. I'm being sarcastic here. Trust the government as far as I can throw it. Right? And even if you knew the right thing, they're not necessarily going to do it. They're still human beings. You know, and then the other side of it, this is Sefer Mishlei. This is all about ethics and how we're supposed to react, interact with other people. Right? And Mishlei tells us over and over, we can't rely on our own intuition. Why do I say, well, the king can rely on his own intuition? God's going to make sure he says the right thing. You know, that doesn't make any sense. And the second was your point, right? Is that what does kesem mean? Kesem means magic. It's a bad thing. It's not good to be. Kesem, right? That's what foreign kings do. It's Pasuk from Yechezkel, talking about Nebuchadnezzar is going to deciding where he's going to go invade next. Does he head east, north, south? Ki Amad Melech Bavel, the king of Babel, stood El Em HaDerech at the head of the road, Broshne Drachim at the fork in the road, the Kasem Kesem, to cast his magic spells, to find an omen. Bechitzim, he shot arrows randomly into the air. Sha'al batrafim, asked the idols. Bim, Rabba Kaved, examined the entrails. That's the way Melech Bavel decided which way to go. We don't do that. Foreign kings look at Kesemim, but Jews don't. That's Bilam says that. Kilo nachash b'Yaakov. There's no soothsaying, there's no magic in Yaakov. Lo kesem b'Yisrael. There are no magic spells in Israel. Israel, Mapa Kel, and then Hashem will tell Bnei Israel through a Navi what happened. You know what I mean? And similarly, I mean, it's an Isser. Entirely, Torah says, Lo yimetzei ish, don't sacrifice your children to the fire. Kosim ksamim, there should not be anyone who casts spells, monen, or looks for auspicious times, and tries to predict the future, machashef, who does magic. These are a bad thing. Trying to understand it. So
Is
the question.
Mephistopheles like witchcraft? Because Makshefa?
Kashefa is witchcraft. Yeah. I just translate as magic. I mean,
Ah.
I'm sure there are differences between Kesem and Nichush and Kishuv, but I'm not an expert in that sort of thing.
Okay.
It's all bad. So what is Shlomo saying here, right? You got this pro-monarchy propaganda, always trust the king, everything he does is magic. And you could say, well, Shlomo was a king, so obviously he would say that. I'd always trust me. But again, it doesn't seem to belong in Sefer Mishlei. So what do we do with these two again? So there should be a Mefarshim here. There are Mefarshim to take this all as a metaphor for our relationship to Hashem. The Melech here, we're talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Malchim, as Rabbi Yonah says, the Tilmo Mizeh Parach. You learn from this. If the flesh and blood king is that powerful, you should certainly fear God, who certainly is going to do everything right. He certainly doesn't want evil doing. Right? You should fear God. Ki gamzeh just you also fear human kings, so certainly you should fear Hashem as well. That kind of metaphor. But we're going to take a different approach. What's a melech? What's the melech a metaphor for? First, what's kesem? What does magic mean? The truth is, we live in a world surrounded by magic. Okay, this is Arthur Clarke's famous law. I quoted this before. You've heard this. Any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic. Right? I have a magic mirror that I can ask what the weather is, and it tells me instantly. Right? Is that Kishuv? Is that should I be stoned for using my phone? What makes that different from actual magic? I don't know how it works. I just wave my hands in the right way and things happen. And certainly magic is forbidden, but technology is not. This is an old question. This is the Ran. It's 13th century, probably. Says Kol Devar Sheyesh B'Mishum Refuah. Anything specifically that is intended to heal is based on medicine. He's comparing medicine to magic. Ein ba mishum darchei mari. It's not one of these foreign things. It's not magic. Ein hakavana shegzarim ma'iyun ha'tivi, because the intention of this iser is not to eliminate scientific inquiry, looking into this nature, what causes things. Have a kavanah. So that anything where your intention is to heal, to make things better, to improve, to change the makeup of a person. Right? The medicine in those days was all about the balance of humors. So that's what was messing. That you had a theory for how the body worked, and you can manipulate that. That's not magic. This is not really the ways of the Amorite. This is not kish kesem. This is not nichush. He got rizon balakoach because that is trying to imagine that you can do things. Or say spells to bring down the will of spiritual powers. Trying to manipulate demons, manipulate angels, that's magic. There's a difference. It's what you intend to do. And anything like that. That is what's forbidden. You asked me about all this Kabbalistic stuff. I think that's all pretty close to Nichush, right? So it's like technology is fine, magic is not. Technology is working the world from the way we know the world works. And again, even if you're a doctor in the 12th century and you're getting it wrong, still what your intention is to manipulate things in a way that you think the world works. And that's what the Kesef Mishnah says. Think about what does it mean to be forbidden to do magic? Because the Torah says what Eliezer did. When he looked for a sign for a wife for Yitzchak, So he waits by the well and says, the first girl who comes out and offers my camels to drink, that's the right one. Gemara says that's nichush, that's looking for some magic signs. Everyone has a problem with that. That's not magic. That makes sense. And so the Kesef Mishnah says, Tak nearly, the Teretzon shel Devarim. So the way I understand this, Shanichush she'asra Torah, this magic that Torah forbids, what tolet masa b'siman she'ein ha'svara notenet. It's when you're depending on something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in with how you know the world works. To gorim to el davar, that there's something that causes some kind of positive outcome or nezek, or some negative outcome, could go in piton naflami yado. Like the Gemara gives example, your bread falls down out of your hand, you figure out it's a bad day, I'm not going to get into business. That's magic. O tzvi hivsiklo baderach, or your path, your a deer crosses your path, that's a bad sign. That these sorts of things what foreigners do. That's nichush. But if you look for signs for things that it makes sense that it will actually be good or actually bad, that's not magic. Because that's what you always do every day in the world. Right? Saying, well, it's raining, so I'm not going to go for a walk. That is forecasting the future, but that's not nichush, that's not magic. That's svara, that makes sense.
But also, seeing if somebody has good midot isn't magic either.
Ah, so that's his point. That's so that Eliezer's spell, Eliezer's omen wasn't some kind of arbitrary sign, the first girl comes out wearing a yellow hat, that's the wife. It's someone who has good midos. That's a good thing. That's his point. Okay. As he says that, right? Anyway, Bimlav, it say, and you say, well, it's not cloudy, so I'll go. Ein zeh nichush, this is not magic. Elam minhag sholom, that's the way the world works. Eliezer, Yonatan, and he gives the example of Eliezer and Yonatan when he wants to invade the Plishti camp. He says, well, if they come out to me, then I know they're brave and I'm not going to fight them. But if they, if I try to approach and they stay behind the wall, I know that they're vulnerable. That kind of sign. They established signs that were going to determine what they were going to do. So Eliezer Yodea, because Eliezer knew, Yodea knew, that he shouldn't make a shidduch for Yitzhak or for someone except for someone who's appropriate, who has those good midah. That's why he made this sign. That her actions were so nice. And she was so perfect in her character traits. So that the point where he says, give me some water, please. She'll generously offer, feed your camel, I'll water your camels as well. That's not magic, that's Derech HaOlam, that's a Sevara Notenet. That clearly is what was intended for Yitzchak. So he might love the Gemara in Isur, and when the Gemara says that this is forbidden, it doesn't mean what Eliezer did was forbidden, but that this kind of action of saying, here's a sign, and if it's true, I'll do this, if it's not true, I'll do that. That's what Nikolaj is. My Gemara, what it means, Shekol Nichol Shu Torah, that if it's forbidden because of magic. That logically they don't make any sense. They don't fit in your mechanical model of how the world works. So for that, and then even if you do this, you do some kind of magic sign, but you don't rely on it. Mutar, and rely on it the way Eliezer did or Yonatan did. And again, what they did was okay, but their acting of deciding and acting on it, that's the problem. And if you don't do that, enu nichush, enu asur, that what you're doing is asur, but it's not within this category of doing nichush, of doing soothsaying, fortune telling. The bottom line is that magic is the things that don't work in a scientific, mechanistic model of the world. And it doesn't have to be right, because I don't know that I'm right in my understanding, but I believe it's right. I believe that my phone works by electrons moving around in semiconductors somehow. I don't think there are demons inside there. I can't prove it either way. But so making decisions based on mystical forces and manipulation, demons and like, that's magic. And again, it doesn't matter if I whether I know how it works, whether even if it's Arthur Clarke's, it's sufficiently advanced and it's indistinguishable from magic. As long as my attitude, that's all science. As a matter of svara, how I'm thinking. So here, when it says Kesem al Sivte Melech b'mishpat, what does that mean? What is the Sivte Melech? What is the lips of the king, the words of the king here mean? And we talked about this metaphor. What is a Melech here in this sense? And we talked about it on the pasuk of Barov Am Hadarat Melech. The glory of the king is in the multitude of the people. And it's a metaphor for our identity or our consciousness. And I've brought this before that I feel like I'm just the CEO of my brain, listening to a horde of advisors. So we don't know about kings now. We know about CEOs. That's what our awareness, our consciousness is all about. It's making decisions. All these various things are yelling at us all at once, and we've got to figure out what to do. That's the Melech. And that's the Melech that's got to be honest and that can't get angry and all that. And the problem is that you as a CEO have made some terrible hiring choices. You got some bad advisors sitting there yet echoing in your brain. So again, the Melech is a metaphor for the self, consciousness, trying to ride herd on all those various mental forces that pull in every direction. So reading these psukim is a metaphor for how we're supposed to control our various aspects of our yetzer directly connects with the previous psukim that were metaphors for the multiple aspects of the yetzer hara, the yetzer tov. These are all the things that we have to coordinate. And somehow, on top of that, there's a sense of me, of identity, of consciousness. And it's the job of you in you to keep them under control. This is Sure, Bob Volba. So someone who is in control of their dot, of their mind, and isn't forced by your emotions, who shakuf latzmo, he how much was it? Shakuf. Excuse me.
Shakuf, isn't that like a slide?
Slide.
Yeah, like
Heshkafa is an outlook.
right, but I forget the word for slide. Instead of pictures, you have slides.
Oh, maybe, I don't know. What's the right method? He says completely transparent. That's better. Shakuf means you can see through it.
Transparent. So that's where there is a word for that's come
Okay,
from
that
that.
makes sense. I mean, that's true. Okay. Shakufa Gamma as well. Can see
Yoder, I don't
yourself.
know.
That's the key. You're aware of of yourself. But Amitila Gamre, Klapa Hamitsyup and is aware of what's going on and the outside. Okay, you gotta be in control of yourself. Adama Shakuf Hazeh, such a transparent person. You can see all these various forces inside all at once. From the highest level until the lowest. And even at this elevated point where you're kind of looking at all these pieces here and trying to put them all together, you're still aware of your origins to Alul, and you're aware that you can make mistakes. And hurt others. Dabka dat makifazot. So it's only a mind that can encompass all of this. That's the way it can lead a balanced life. And preserve the higher powers, the zirot, and avoid the lower ones. That's a way to make good decisions. There has to be the you on top of all of that. That's the melach. And that's the central theme of Sefer Mishlei as a whole. Stay in control in order to make choices. We'll see later in the same parak this idea of Tov Erech Apayim Migibor, that someone who is calm is better than a hero. That's where in Pirkei Avot it says, Ezo Gibor HaKovesh Yitzro, who is
Yeah.
He is strong, the one who can control his own nature. Umoshel Baruchho, Milokid Ir, someone who rules over his own ruach. And we talk about the ruach as being part of the neshama, all these forces within you that are there to meet needs, is better than someone who conquers the city. It's more strong. And we could distinguish between a melech and a moshel. We've done that before. For the purpose of the metaphor, I treat them synonymously. It's all about keeping control. And makes the whole book of Mishlei a metaphor that a moshel is a ruler, becomes a mashal, a rule for living. Well, we know we don't make moral choices by logical reasoning alone, but from stories that form our moral intuition. So Mishalim, the rules need to be Mishalim in the sense of parables and metaphors. And that's what, those words are all connected. Hirsch says that explicitly, that a moshel basically means to declare that something is and should be, to give its character and designation. Hence the command to rule. Moshel directs everybody what he is to be and to do. So that is not synonymous with kovesh, which the force is to subjugate, is rather to guide and rule. And it's also Mishlei Shamo. That's what Mishlei means. Saying, it should be sayings. Mishlei here are guides for life, saying which tell us what men and things are and should be. So in general, hence mashal always means quite specifically such a saying or sentence whose meaning refers not to things actually described by it, but are used metaphorically to refer to some general fact or teaching, to describe the character designation of something else, i.e. a parable. So those are all connected. Ruler, rule for life, parables, because that's the way you would learn the rules. So all of these things, sayings here, when it says they shouldn't, and it doesn't betray justice, but they shouldn't. Or Tovat Malachim Asa Resha, that it's an abomination to do evil. Or Chamat Melech Malchei Mavet, that the anger of the Melech is an angel of death. Or Pnei Melech Chaim, that life comes from the shining of his face. That's all about being your authentic self. How do you create that Melech that rules over all of you? There's a similar pun about the Mashal and Moshlim in the Gemara about the song that was sung when Sihon conquered Moab. Sihon was a king of Amor, the Amorim, conquered half of Moab, the end of Parshat Chukat, and then Bnei Israel conquered Sihon and therefore got the territory that would eventually become the territory of Reuben and Gad. And the pasuk there says, Al ken yomru Moshlim. And therefore, after Sihon conquers Moab, the Moshlim, the people who make Mishalim, the poets would say, "Bo Cheshbon, let's go to Cheshbon, which was the capital of Moab. Tibaneh b'tikoneh ir Sihon, let us build it and establish it as the city of Sihon." Now, the Lev B'Shat, that's just a war song, pop song from the time. But why is that in the Torah? Mara says, Mara Yochanan. What does it mean that the Moshlim, the poets say, Moshlim, Elu ha-Moshlim b'Yitzram. Moshlim are those who can control themselves, who rule over their own nature. And they would say, Bo cheshbon, meaning Bo b'nechshav. Make a cheshbon, make a calculation. Cheshbono shel olam, the fundamental calculation of the world, that's the moral decision. Hefseh mitzvah keneged schara, uschar aveira keneged hefseh. Figure out whether doing a mitzvah is worth it. The price you have to pay, the effort, is it worth the reward? And similarly, is the pleasure you're getting out of a sin, is it worth the punishment you'll get afterwards? That's the cheshbon. Bo cheshbon. You have to figure this out. Stop and think. And then tibaneh v'tikonen, then it will be built. You will be built and established. You'll be stable, like we said in our pasuk with the king, but tzedakah yichon kiseh. Going through tzedakah, that it will be established. And it is all going to Ir Sichon. Translate Sichon as coming from Sicha, meaning speaking. And that's, it only happens if you can be like this, like the city of Sichon, meaning Hamlech Achar Sichon Na'a, speaking nicely. Don't get upset. Stay calm. Speak calmly to everyone. That's what that pasuk is. That's the mashal about the Moshlim, about the Moshe. And then Tziv explains even further in that.
This is like jumps back and forth between the king and Jews. Or am I wrong? Is
Well,
it all about kings?
the literally it's the it's all of, not about Jews at all. It's about Sihon, king of Amori, and his conquering of Heshbon, the city of Moab, and establishing it as his capital.
Okay.
The Gemara is interpreting that metaphorically. That Moshlim doesn't mean people who make Mishalim poets. It means Moshlim, those who control themselves, who are Moshlim, and that's about all of us. And the Moshlim need to say, are the ones who say, we need to make a cheshbon. You need to stop and think and make decisions, trying to see what's going to happen.
That's what I say. It wasn't just in reference to the kings. It's
Right. Right. This is right. Again, this is interpreting metaphorically. I'm not saying that's the literal meaning. Probably I wouldn't even call it the Peshat. But it's a much deeper meaning, and it fits in why it's in the Torah at all. Otherwise, why are we having some kind of pop song from 3500 BC in the Torah. Nitziv in the Herk of Davar says that Nira Dilazek Kavanu Chazal Bava Batra. So this is what the Chazal meant in this comment here about Al Kenyamur. So yes, Matri. Why should I make this calculation? I should think about the value of a mitzvah, the price I pay for an avera. Just don't, I mean, we already know that. Do a mitzvah, don't do averot. I shouldn't be calculating anything. That without making this calculation, balancing the pros and cons, you should control yourself. Lo lavor al Hashem, don't violate Hashem. The tumah onash. And still, and two, if we're looking at this spiritually, then what's the, how can you calculate the pleasure of an avera corresponding to the infinite reward in Olam Haba? What do you mean by a cheshbon, a calculation? The truth is, this is not, the metaphor here is not about facing Hashem, not about mitzvah and avera for Hashem. They're about how we deal with other people in the real world. What does that mean? Yesh osim machlokes b'shvil she'rotzeh mitzvah. So there are people who want to do a mitzvah, who want to do the right thing, and therefore they get into arguments. They've got to correct somebody else. They got to point out what everybody else is doing wrong. That this leads to arguments. Yesh mechashev l'dofer t'resha o'et tzibur, arasha o'et tzibur b'shvil is avel, because you want to go correct someone who's doing the wrong thing, or correct all. Correct the entire community because they're doing wrong. So I got to make sure that they're right. But Afagav, even though it is, you know full well it's wrong to go chasing after arguments. Komakom, still Machashev, Lishma. You say, you figure it's worth it. You're gonna get rewarded for doing this Aveira for the sake of for Lishma, think about Shem. It's wrong to promote arguments, but it's good because I'm right. They're doing the wrong thing. I'll correct them. Nazir, as it talks about this idea in Gemara Nazir, it says lishma, that it's a good thing to do avera lishma for Hashem's sake. That's a whole concept for itself. But machloket is not that way. That's even if you are in fact controlling your own yetzer. And you're trying to do everything for Hashem, you still have to figure out whether this is worth it. Is it worth causing the argument? Are you going to make things better by trying to force
That's
everybody?
when you have to know who the person is.
That's right. This is that. That's the cheshbon we're talking about. Bo cheshbon. You need to stop and think. The goal is to make it better, not to make it worse. Even if you know you're right and they're wrong and they're all whatever. Violating Shabbos, whatever it is. You have to know the situation. Okay. And you have to do the cheshbon. Im kedai have said mitzvah, shegiyah de shiaseh neged, shiaseh neged zchara. Is the price you're paying for this mitzvah that you're doing worth it? All right, you're going to be paying the price and you're creating machlok. Because it could be that the price of starting arguments is far worse than any benefit from improving whatever people actually listen to you. You should calculate whatever reward you expect from doing this thing that you know is wrong versus what you expect, the benefit you expect to come out of it. And Chazal saw this similar to what happened with Moab here, as he interprets what happened that Moab hired Sihon to protect them, and then Sihon turned around and took over. They meant to do the right thing, to bring Sihon in, but they didn't calculate, figure out what's going to happen, and they end up losing half the country. So then you have this mashal here, that the Torah wrote down to tell us that bo cheshbon, make sure you think, that it will only be established through sicha, speaking nicely. So it says lamdeinu, to teach us da, to teach us the knowledge of that, shalola, don't try to do a sin for Hashem's sake. It's not going to work out. And that includes chasing after people, starting arguments. It's bad. That, you know, whether you still need to control yourself and make a good cheshbon. And that's what being Moshel means. And central to this metaphor is the idea that there is an I, an ego, a CEO of Melech, making these decisions. And we quoted Rabbi Jeremy Kagan last time from The Choice to Be, that self is only really a self when it's making moral choices. Where does our individuality and selfhood really lie? When am I an I? In what act do I genuinely actualize myself? The answer is we are self and achieve our unique individuality in our moments of choosing. We pass most of the time carried by the currents that intersect our lives, pulled along by the awakening of this emotion or that inclination. We function with passive nodes through which forces external to our essential self flow. The only time we actually exist in our unique individuality is when we stand above the play of various forces and pulls, making a genuine decision. That's a middle. So let's read our psukim with that metaphor in mind. He starts with Kesem al Sivte Melach. There's magic in the words of the king. Mishpat Yaluy Malpiv, and read it as they should not betray that magic in making judgments. And so why does Shlomo call the Sivte Melach a Kesem magic? It's like magic. You're not going to figure it out. It's not amenable to science. It's not detectable with technology. That's always the problem. Nobody knows what consciousness is. This is Eric Holes, a neuroscientist, that there's no accepted lawful way to relate brain states to conscious experience. You can't see consciousness on an MRI. What is it like to be you? It's an odd position to be in, given the success of science in so many other domains. Are all scientific facts knowable, or is science fundamentally incomplete? That's the big question that comes up in consciousness studies. Like him, certainly, science being fundamentally complete is at least conceivable to me. We mean there are scientific facts that look at first look tantalizingly discoverable, and the true answers remain closed to us for non-trivial reasons. That's the kesef. You're not going to figure it out. It just is. I know that I exist, that I'm conscious. That's, I think, therefore I am. I can't explain that scientifically. And then he argues that to be conscious Yeah, a system has to be continually learning and adapting. That, yeah, if everything we did, our decisions were a simple lookup table, then that's not what we call consciousness. And Rabbi Kagan reaches a similar conclusion, and it's about moral decision making rather than learning. He quoted that. That's what determines our consciousness, what it is to be me. What is it to be that sense of me? And continuing that same thought in the choice to be, is when there's some level of parity between the two poles, each representing different ideas, that we can stand above the conflicting influences and make a decision based on if we define ourselves as people. We can choose from ourselves, and we have much different parts of ourselves we choose. We take advantage of the opportunity. Who we are as individuals is determined by us. And then it gets more philosophical, based on Ramchal, that Hashem created us in order to be able to give to us. This definition of being good. So we have to exist in a way that Hashem can give. The Creator cannot create ourselves. Self cannot be given, for then is not self. We must create it through our choices. Then we come from ourselves and stand as individuals before the Creator, able to relate to Him as an other. Weird idea, right? We're somehow apart from Hashem. Only in the act of creating ourselves is there a personal being on some level distinct from the Creator, allowing the possibility of the Creator giving. For only then is there something to get someone to give to. So we only really exist when we created ourselves. Otherwise, we're just passive pieces of physics. And this is all it's all the Ramchal, Derech Hashem, as understood by Rav Moshe Shapiro. You've heard of him?
It sounds familiar, but every Jewish name sounds
Yeah,
familiar.
Moshe Shapiro was a rabbi in Eretz Yisrael, who is like the source of all what we call machshava, Jewish thought about these ideas. What does this philosophy? What does it mean to be? What does it mean to be commanded? How do we relate to the nature of Hashem? Everyone quotes Moshe Shapiro, right? Rabbi Kagan does. Akiva Tatz does. Got a couple of books. I mean, he didn't write anything himself. It's all through his students. Passed away about 2 years ago, no more longer than that. But it points out that we're talking about being an other to our Creator, right? Being separate from Hashem, we're not really separate. Our Hashem gives us the opportunity to be separate, to make choices that bring us closer to Hashem. That's our goal. We need to connect to Hashem. And this was another book based on Moshe Shapiro's philosophy. That we think it is He who created me, and I exist because of Him. He, Hashem, is the true true existence of which I am a part. I am one facet of the revelation, and through me, through my existence, He who is existence itself reveals Himself. That's my goal. I would be the way Hashem reveals Himself in the world. In other words, I see myself with all my desires and all my existence, with the form of my spiritual being, as a unique being through whom the existence can and must be understood. Is my destiny, and it's what sustains me. My revelation of the true existence that Hashem wanted, revealed in His creation, is the purpose of my existence. Yes, I need to be thinking independently. I have free will. I have my own existence. I am the Melech within my own mind. But it's got to come back to Hashem as the Melech over everything. Which is what the next pasuk, and there is.
So we're other, but then we're not other.
Yes, it's a paradox. Okay, so number one, don't be Esau here. That I used to have a traditional soul, but I upgraded it. Now let major social media companies control my beliefs and actions through their dopamine delivery systems. That sounds like an empty life. You old tyrants with your legacy souls are hilarious. Okay, that's not the goal. You need to have your own soul here. Don't give it up to the social media companies and the dopamine. Okay, and it is kesem, it's magic. You can't address it through the epistemology of science. But yeah, it's all through Hashem, which is why the next pasuk is Pelos u'mozni mishpat l'Hashem. The scales, the balance of justice belong to Hashem, Masehu, and this is His actions. The actions of every person are kol avnikis, are all the weights that are in the little bag of weights there for being measured out. It's all through Hashem. As Shlomo says in Kohelet, there's always a gavoa me'al gavoa, no matter how high you are. There's something higher, as he said, Kohelet, Rush, the gazelle, mishpat, the tzedek. Now, if you see there's oppression of the poor and theft and robbery, ultimately, don't wonder about that. Justice is coming. Gavoa mil gavoa. There's something higher than the highest power. Shomer that there's something always higher. Justice will happen. It all belongs to Hashem. That's the ultimate source of these decisions. And so the next pasuk is Tovat Melachim Asot Resha. It's an abomination to kings to do evil, to do wrong. Ki bitzaka you say because you can only be stable with tzaka. And the idea of it being a toeva, an abomination, means it should be something emotional. You should feel it's wrong. Not just know it, not just know that stealing is wrong, but feel it. It should be impossible to do it. And what's interesting is that the Sifra says the opposite, that you should not find avero losam. The Sifra is quoted by Rashi in the end of Rosh Hashmini. Rabbi Elazar ben Azar, no, end of Acharim, I think. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer, minayin shlo yomar adam. How do you know that, where do we see that a Persian should not say, I can't stand wearing shanes. I can't stand pork. I can't stand all these moral laws. I can't stand these more immoral relationships. You shouldn't say I can't stand them. About Efshi, you should say, okay, I they're not inherently wrong, ma'aseh, but what can I do? About Yerushalayim gazar la'ikach. But Hashem said not to do it. So Talmud Lomar, so that's what Pasuk says, but Dilachem Minamim Lioli, right? I kept separating from the people from the other nations to be for me. Hashem says that this is all due to me. Nimsa Porish min Avera Makabal Allah Machut Shamayim. That's separating from Avera because of Hashem. It shouldn't be a visceral feeling. And Rambam says there's no contradiction. Right? Should the Avera be a toeva, or it should be, well, gezerat Hashem. It says there are two kinds of avera. Is the introduction to Pirkei Avot. So, things that are wrong, things that are bad, that the philosophers agree that they're bad. And they say about that, and that you're better, you should definitely, you shouldn't want to do these bad things. They should be an abomination. And that's better than, you know, wanting and having desire, but overcoming, you know, controlling that kind of that desire. Should work on not wanting it at all. What those kind of averot, those are the commonly accepted things, is a kolban adam that everyone agrees, they're bad. Keshefichut damim, like murder, geneva, gezeila, stealing, lonan, cheating, lazik mi shelo heralo, or hurting someone who never did anything to you. Igmol rab elameitiv lo, or paying back good for bad for good. The mazot avaim, not respecting parents, kiyotzeveil, these sorts of things. And these are the mitzvot that Chazal said about them, that the Torah hadn't written them, you would have written them anyway. These are the laws that make sense. These are the laws that we call Mishpatim. And then recent from the Rambam. So Rishonim would call them mitzvot sichliot or Mishpatim, that these are logical mitzvot, mishpatim. In effect, chenefesher tichsof levar meh v'shetek elav. So certainly, someone who's not grossed out by them, who doesn't find them loathsome, who wants them, desires that sort of thing, chukhesera is lacking something. Chenefesh achashuvah that a literally important soul, that someone who's worked on their own midot wouldn't want them at all. Lutz the Arab and will not have pain from not having them. Mishpatim, You should feel. That's a toy. That should be a toy above. Shouldn't want to steal. But above all the rims, that the things that the Chacham said, that wanting it and overcoming that one, controlling that, is a higher level. Is greater than just not wanting at all. Those are the laws that were given. And it's non-prohibitive. Not because they're inherently wrong, you wouldn't have thought that, because Hashem said it's wrong. Lo ayaro klal, and that if it wasn't for the Torah forbidding them, they wouldn't be, you would not have considered them evil at all. That you should say, as we say in the Sifra, you should allow yourself to want these things like pork or shatnez. And you shouldn't, and the only reason you're holding back is because the Torah says so. You're treating that as a gezeirat Hashem. And they didn't say, a person should not say, I can't stand killing. You should say, I should get killing or stealing. And that's nothing wrong with that. But they gave the declared laws like basar chalav, shatnez, arayim. Mitzvot, these kinds of mitzvot, asher karan Hashem yitbarach, chukot. So these are your chukim mishpatim. Mishpatim are the ones that you're supposed to find loathsome or desire the positive ones. And chukim are the ones where you just say, no, I
Hello?
lost you there. I don't know what happened. It just went off. You all there?
Hello?
Hi, can you hear me? Can you hear me?
I hear you, Janet. Can
No,
you hear?
you sort of froze in the middle there.
Yeah, I lost my Zoom for a little bit.
Did your power
Oh,
go off or
no.
anything?
No, it just Zoom went off all of a sudden, just popped off. It's like, wait, I paid for this.
And that's how come you don't understand the magic in it until you
I
don't
know
have the magic.
that's true. As far as I know, this is all, this is all sufficiently advanced technology. It's indistinguishable from magic, but it's mutter because I don't know. Okay, but we talked about chukim and mishpatim. The mishpatim, so the ethical rules, the ones we would have anyway, those you should feel. And that's the tovat ha-melachim asot rasha. And then Rabbi Fried, a couple years ago, an article in Hakira said that it is unfortunate that yet again we have turned the tables and confused our values. Chazal said we should be disgusted by stealing, but not by pork. Most of us are disgusted by pork, but not by stealing. That's a problem. It's something we picked up in our cultural environment and we'll bequeath it to the next generation and unless we change the habitual responses to Ben Adam L'Chaverot in our culture. And we must do so if we are to bring about a change in midos in our children. Unless and until children see people excited, as moved, and affronted by lapses in mitzvot ben adam l'chaverot, as they are excited, moved, and affronted by lapses in mitzvot ben adam l'makom, we will not see improvement, significant improvement in the midos of our children. And that's the pasuk of to avat melachim asot rasha. It is an abomination to the melach, to your sense of self, to do wrong. It's only with tzedakah that it will last. So the next pasuk is Ratzom Lachim Sitei Tzedek, the very Hashem Yahev, that the king, that's us, wants honest lips. And we talked about Sitei Tzedek in the shiur called Horse Feathers, about not, it's not about not lying, it's about taking what you say seriously. And take, it means taking other people seriously, treating them with respect, so you say things that you believe are true. Don't just talk. And then the puzzle continue. Next, we lost Janet now. Something's going on with Zoom. Can you hear me? You still hear me, Ruthie?
Yeah, I can hear you, but there is something weird going on.
Okay,
Yeah.
Ruthie, you're
I
next.
dropped the Zoom completely.
Yeah,
Okay, I'm waiting for my disappearance
that's
act.
right.
My disappearing act. I'll
Okay,
let
the
you know.
next pasuk is Chamat Melach, the anger of the king is an angel of death, and we talked about before that anger is the act of losing control. That's when your CEO loses it, and then all the various bad advisors start acting on their own. We gave the example of Moshe.
This is so IFS, Danny. It's crazy.
The family.
Internal family systems theory
Thank you.
therapy.
Yeah, we talked about this. It's exactly right. Okay, but
It's
there is
right here, right here. This is it.
does IFS kind of trying to organize it all?
What?
Does IFS hold that there's a CEO trying to organize it all, or is it just all family members yelling at each other?
No, I think there is an organizer type up there. But yeah, we have to check that out. It's a great question.
Mishlei's point is there's got to be a melech there. But the idea of the anger, this is Moshe at Meribah, when he hits the rock. The Rambam says, also in the introduction to Pirkei Avot, Moshe Rabbeinu, Olav Shalom, Ramal Alav Hashem Yitbarach, that when Hashem says to him, Yanu Amantem, be you didn't believe in me, like the Shem Leinei Israel, to sanctify me before Israel, Chato, Olav Shalom, his sin was he went to one extreme in one of the midot, one of the character traits, but he has sivanut. That was patience. He went to the other side. And he went to the side of anger. He lost his patience. He said, Shimuna Hamarim, listen now, you rebellious ones. And Hashem was literally precise with him, right? Judged him harshly. Ye Adam Kamohu Koes, that if such a person like Moshe Rabbeinu could truly get angry with Bnei Adat Yisrael in front of Bnei Yisrael, but Makom she'ein ro'i bo, in a place where it's not appropriate hakas to be angry, Gesibazia Dina Ishahu, and that such a person, Moshe Chil Hashem, that's a Chil Hashem. Moshe gets angry, loses control, and then he doesn't get to the end to Eretz Yisrael. Don't get angry.
But
And
even Hashem got angry at a certain point.
that's true, but we're not there to judge Hashem.
No, I know, but I'm just saying, you know.
Right. So that's why the Rambam mentions the Makom she'ein ro'i bo ha'kas, the place where anger is not appropriate. Rambam goes into that over there, that there are times when anger is appropriate, but you shouldn't have lost control. The anger needs to be a show. You can express displeasure, but you're still in control the whole time. Ideally. So that's where the whole section ends. Be'or panim melech chayim, that with the or panim, the shining countenance of the king is light. Ritzonoka av malkush, and his will and his goodwill is like a rain cloud bringing life-giving water. And this or panim has a specific meaning where it says, Ye'er Hashem panav elecha. Rashi translates that Yireh lecha panim sochakot, that the light, the shining face, the lighted face is panim sochakot, smiley faces, panim tzoavot, yellow faces like an emoji. That you should look like the smile emoji. Cheerful smiling in yellow. I don't know if that tzoavot literally means yellow here, but good enough. So the world's like a desert. It needs that smile, and you can be the Av Malkush, you can be that rain cloud that brings relief, just by presenting it with a smile. So you are the melech of your own internal family dynamic system. Stay in control, and good things will happen. I will stop here.
Thank you, Danny.
Thank
Thank you.
you.